Today is January 27th, 2023. I am Brandon Lewis. This is The Evergreen Tree. Today, we're going to continue where we left off from last time or the last episode. And we're going to talk about, again, the pain of being free. Only, however, this time, I will be using Dostoevsky to back me up. In particular, there's a section in a book that he wrote entitled The Brothers Karamazov. I will be using this particular section to illustrate the pain of being free and the state of the human condition. The particular section that I will be coming out of in this book is entitled The Grand Inquisitor. I found this very interesting. Oh, by the way, Dostoevsky is one of my favorite authors. If you get a chance to read Crime and Punishment, I suggest you do so. Such a great book. I enjoyed reading it, and it's very informative in terms of the human condition, such as this book as well. So anyway, the Grand Inquisitor, in his book The Brothers Karamazov, is dealing with, and now I don't want to spoil the whole book for you. You should read it for yourself. So I'm just going to talk about this particular section. And if I cough, please excuse me, which I might do now. But anyway, to outline or to set this up for you, we are in the town of Seville, which is in Spain. This is the period of the Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition. And this story is told by one of the characters in the story of the overall book. He's one of the main characters, one of the brothers in particular. And he's telling this story to his other brother. That's all I'm going to say about that, because I don't want to ruin the plot with this book. But his story is dealing with the Spanish Inquisition, but it's a fictional story. He's trying to prove a point. I'm not going to give that point to you, but the story itself has a point. And that's what we're going to deal with. So we are in Seville, in Spain. And Jesus comes into Seville. It says here, in his infinite mercy, he walked once again among men in the same human image in which he had walked for 3 years among men 15 centuries earlier. He came down to the scorched squares of a southern town where just the day before, in a splendid auto de fe, in the presence of the king, the court, knights, cardinals, and the loveliest court ladies, before the teeming populace of all Seville, the Cardinal Grand Inquisitor had burned almost 100 heretics at once, ad majorem gloriam Dei, which means, it's Latin meaning towards the glory of God. So that's what that means. I would say it's rather stulte interficie bantur, which means stupidly killed. So anyway, but it's a fictional story, but this has a point. So you see what's going on here. Jesus walks into this setting, and later on it says, at this very moment, the Cardinal Grand Inquisitor himself crossed the square in front of the cathedral. Now, he did this after when Jesus shows up, he repeats or he does some of the miracles that he has done or that he's been known for. He healed people. He healed an old man and scales fell from his eyes. The blind man sees. And he brings a dead child back to life. And after he brings this dead girl back to life, then this happens. At this very moment, the Grand Inquisitor himself crosses the square in front of the cathedral. He's an old man, almost 90, tall and straight, with a gaunt face and sunken eyes, in which a fiery spark still shines. Oh, he's not wearing his magnificent cardinal's robes in which he had displayed himself to the people the day before, when the enemies of the faith or Roman faith were burned. No, at this moment, he is wearing only his old, coarse monastic cassock. He is followed at a certain distance by his grim assistants and slaves and by the Holy Guard. Holy is in quotes. At this sight of the crowd, he stops and watches from afar. He has seen everything, seen the coffin set down at his feet, seen the girl rise, and his face darkens. He scowls with his thick gray eyebrows, and his eyes flash with a sinister fire. He stretches forth his finger and orders the guard to take him. Jesus, that's what they mean by him, or that's what he means by him. And such is his power, so tame, submissive, and tremblingly obedient to his will are the people, that the crowd immediately parts before the guard, and they amidst the deathly silence that has suddenly fallen, lay their hands on him and lead him away. As one man, the crowd immediately bows to the ground before the aged inquisitor, who silently blesses the people and moves on. The guard led their prisoner to the small, gloomy, vaulted prison in the old building of the Holy Court and lock him there. So you see, they took Jesus and they put him in prison. And we're going to fast forward in this little story to the part within the prison where the inquisitor starts talking to Jesus. He starts talking to him, asking him questions. And let's see where we're going to pick off here. Now, these questions, of course, reveals or his statement, which is rather long, so I tried to go pretty fast, but this statement reveals a lot about the world in which we live in today. Even though this is fiction, there's a lot of truth here, but I have one warning here. You must, before you read this story, you must heed this warning. You must keep in mind that the character that is telling this story in the book of the Brothers Karamazov is sort of he's an atheist, pretty much. And he's in enmity with the church or with the Christian faith. So there are some things in this story that is purposely twisted up, but it still reveals the truth about the world. Now, these particular things that get twisted up, some of them I will try to clarify them for you using the Bible. And whether you are a Christian or not, it doesn't matter here, because we are seeking clarification. You need to know what is being twisted upon, what he's building his story upon. So I will be reading certain scriptures of the Bible to give you a better view or more clarification of what this story is trying to portray and how it is using certain tropes to its advantage. So, here we go. The inquisitor speaks to Jesus while in prison and says this: "Have you the right to proclaim to us even one of the mysteries of that world from which you have come?" My old man asks him and answers the question himself: "No, you have not." And when this line here says, "My old man asks him and answers the question himself," that's the character in the book lining up this story. So the inquisitor says this part: "No, you have not." So let me back up. Let me read this more clearer for you. The inquisitor says, "Have you the right to proclaim to us even one of the mysteries of that world from which you have come? No, you have not." So as not to add to what has already been said once, and so as not to deprive people of freedom, for which you stood so firmly when you were on earth, anything you proclaim anew will encroach upon the freedom of men's faith. For it will come as a miracle, and the freedom of their faith was the dearest of all things to you, even then, 1,500 years ago. Was it not you who so often said then, 'I want to make you free'? But now you have seen these free men. Yes, this work has cost us dearly. But we have finally finished this work in your name. For 1,500 years, we have been at pains over this freedom, but now it is finished, and well finished. You do not believe that is well finished? You look at me meekly and do not deign even to be indignant with me. Know then that now, precisely now, these people are more certain than ever before that they are completely free. And at the same time, they themselves have brought us their freedom and obediently laid it at our feet. It is our doing. But is it what you wanted? This sort of freedom?" For only now, it has become possible to think for the first time about human happiness. Man was a rebel. Can rebels be happy? You were warned. You had no lack of warning and indications, but you did not heed the warnings. You rejected the only way of arranging for human happiness. But fortunately, on your departure, you had handed the work over to us. You promised. You established with your word. You gave us the right to bind and loose. And surely you cannot even think of taking this right away from us now. Why then have you come to interfere with us?" The dread and intelligent spirit, the spirit of self-destruction and non-being, the great spirit spoke with you in the wilderness, and it has been passed on to us in books that he supposedly tempted you. Now, I'm going to pause right there. This is one moment of clarification I have to give to you. Now, that spirit that he's talking about is described in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Now, he also calls this intelligent spirit He also calls it the Great Spirit. Okay? So he calls it the Great Spirit. I believe. Yes, that's what he says. And he also calls him the Mighty Spirit. Now, in Isaiah chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, this is what the Bible says about this particular spirit. Now, I'm reading this so you can know what this story is spinning off of. This is very important. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So that's what Isaiah says about that. And it's interesting that this character in this book explains him as an intelligent spirit, because there is a section of humanity who meet in certain places, who pray to this spirit, Lucifer. And to them, Lucifer is the God, the ultimate God, because he is the God of intelligence. That is why the character in the book, The Brothers Karamazov, calls him the intelligent spirit through the voice of the Grand Inquisitor. You see, whenever you read something and you read these type of explanations or these adjectives, they're there for a reason. Every word is there for a reason, especially when you're dealing with great works of literature such as this and legal documents and constitutions, things such as that. Every word is there for a reason. You have to pay attention. So this is why he says intelligent spirit. And it is, as the Bible says, Lucifer. He's exalted himself above the throne. But as certain people of this world think, Lucifer is the ultimate God because he's the God of intelligence. And those who have intelligence are in superior station to those who do not have intelligence. I want you to really get this in your head. This is important to the point of this story. Now, granted, intelligence is not the supreme being of this world. There's several other faculties that are more important than intelligence. One of them is being wisdom. There is a difference between wisdom and intelligence. Wisdom is knowing how to live life. Intelligence is just merely being able to take something apart and putting it back together again, and comparing one thing with another. That's merely what it is. It's just looking underneath the hood. But wisdom is knowing how to apply what you know. Now, wisdom is not a god, of course. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from the Lord. We get access through that. If you're a Christian, you get access through that, through the blood of Jesus Christ, which puts us in relationship to God, who gives us wisdom through his Holy Spirit. So I said that in there because I don't want you to get confused that wisdom is a god. No, it's not. And I put the Christian part in there for those who are Christians. I want you to understand where this is coming from. Now, there's another part to this where he talks about this intelligent spirit, if you will, tempting him in the desert. or in the wilderness, rather. And he's referring to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Here we go. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. This is the King James Version. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Remember this part now. This will come in handy when we get back into the Grand Inquisitor. "If thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered him and said, pay attention. Pay attention, folks. "It is written," that's key, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the man of God." Then the devil taking him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now, Satan is sort of doing what the Grand Inquisitor does. Interesting, right? So this intelligent spirit used the word of God and twisted it up to try to get Jesus to do things that will put him at an advantage. Or he used the word of God to his advantage, but he twisted it up. The particular scripture that he used came out of Psalms 91, where it talks about he will direct his angels to lift you up he will have his angels hold you in their hand, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The context of that is they will hold you in their hand to keep you from making a mistake or from keeping you from falling into a trap. Okay? Not that if you cast yourself off of a building, the angels will come and catch you. That's not what Psalms 91 is talking about. It's talking about protection. It's talking about being under the cover of the Lord. So again, the intelligent spirit says that, "Won't you cast yourself off of here and the angels will catch you?" Jesus says to them, "It is written." Again, he says, "It is written." Again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, Jesus is replying to him in scripture. He's not fighting with him with his own power, albeit he very could have because he's God. But he's living life as a man because he's in a body. So he attacks him using the word of God, which is what we should be doing. And then again, the devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto them, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written," there it is again, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Remember what was said about Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14? I don't have to expound on that. I'm pretty sure you wonderful people can draw conclusions there. Now, those of you who are not Christians, you have to understand that I read that. I keep saying this again. I read that for clarification of the Grand Inquisitor story. It is key. I know maybe some of you don't want to hear the Bible. That's you. But sometimes we have to read or listen to some things that we don't want to hear in order to understand something. Now, you may not want to hear the Grand Inquisitor story. You may not. But then again, I will say this again. Those of you who want to learn how the world works, really works, then sometimes you have to read things or listen to things that you don't want to listen to. Now, granted, I will foreshadow this for you. This isn't going to be strictly religious here. You will have all the secularism that you want in this story. You don't have to be a Christian or a Muslim or anything else to understand this story, because it gets down to the human existence. So we're going to take off right where we left off in the Grand Inquisitor. So again, the dread, this is the Inquisitor speaking, the dread and intelligent spirit, the spirit of self-destruction and non-being, the great spirit spoke with you in the wilderness, and it has been passed on to us in books that he supposedly tempted you. Did he really? And was it possible to say anything more true than what he proclaimed to you in his three questions, which you rejected, in which the book refers to as temptations? And at the same time, if ever a real thundering miracle was performed on earth, it was on that day, the day of those three temptations. The miracle lay precisely in the appearance of these three questions. If it were possible to imagine, just as a trial and an example, that those three questions of the dread spirit had been lost from the books without a trace, and it was necessary that they be restored, thought up, and invented anew to be put back into the books. And to that end, all the wise men on earth, rulers, high priests, scholars, philosophers, poets, were brought together and given this task to think up, to invent three questions, such as would not only correspond to the scale of the event, but moreover would express in three words, in three human phrases only, the entire future history. That's a deep phrase. The entire future history of the world and mankind. Do you think that all the combined wisdom of the earth could think up anything faintly resembling in power and depth those three questions that were actually presented to you then by the mighty and intelligent spirit in the wilderness? By the questions alone, simply, by the miracle of their appearance, one can see that one is dealing with a mind not human and transient, but eternal and absolute. Now, there's some people that actually think this in real life now. For in these three questions, all of subsequent human history is as if brought together into a single whole and foretold. Three images are revealed that will take in all the insoluble historical contradictions of human nature over all the earth. This could not have been seen so well at the time, for the future was unknown. But now that 15 centuries have gone by, we can see that in these three questions, everything was so precisely divined and foretold, and has proved so completely true, that to add to them or subtract anything from them is impossible. Decide yourself who was right, you or the one who questioned you then. Recall the first question. Its meaning, though not literally, was this. You want to go into the world, and you are going empty-handed with some promise of freedom, which they in their simplicity and in innate lawlessness cannot even comprehend, which they dread and fear. For nothing has ever been more insufferable for man and for human society than freedom. But do you see these stones in this bare, scorching desert? Turn them into bread, and mankind will run after you like sheep, grateful and obedient, though eternally trembling, lest you withdraw your hand and your loaves cease for them. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are just like that? Did he just describe you? Some of us are actually like that. Many of us are actually like that. We just don't want to think about it. But if you dig deep down into your soul, your personality, and you look in the mirror and let truth speaks its voice, you will know that the Grand Inquisitor just described some of us. Continuing, but you did not want to deprive man of freedom and rejected the offer. For what sort of freedom is it, you reason, if obedience is bought with loaves of bread? You objected that man does not live by bread alone. But do you know that in the name of this very earthly bread, the spirit of the earth will rise against you and fight with you and defeat you, and everyone will follow him, exclaiming, "Who can compare to this beast? For he has given us fire from heaven." Do you know that centuries will pass and mankind will proclaim with the mouth of its wisdom and science that there is no crime and there is no sin, but only hungry men? Let's stop right there. How many of us will sell their integrity just so that they can eat? How many of us will go against our morals just so that we can keep our job? How many of us will do the very thing we know is not right, but you do it anyway because you want to be accepted? How many of us has no moral compass whatsoever? Because you have been taught by an earlier age that a moral compass will make you an outcast of society. Albeit it's not called a moral compass. They call it other things. Negative names such as insert color here, supremacy. Albeit certain things are not supremacy of a particular race. It just comes down to right or wrong. Really. How many of you will throw your coworker underneath the bus just so that you can get that promotion? How many of us, when in the course of our work, see that we can take money or we can bend the rules a little bit because it's our advantage, and we do it when we know no one is looking? But then when the threat that someone actually knows, may actually know about what you did, you are trying to get that person fired. Be real with yourself. And if you haven't done it, ask yourself this question. Do you have the potential to do that? And if every man is being honest, every man would say that they do, actually. Continuing with the story. Feed them first, then ask virtue of them. This is what the Inquisitor said. Feed them first, then ask virtue of them. That is a very deep statement. Why? Because look at some of us at our jobs. Just the example that I explained to you. They feed you with a six-figure salary. Some of you may be millionaires. Some of you probably only get minimum wage. But because someone's hand is feeding you, and they ask you to do something that is wrong, you do it. They define virtue for you. Your virtue gets morphed into something that is completely opposite of true virtue. right becomes wrong, and wrong becomes right. All because someone is feeding you like livestock, like chattel. Yes, a slave. So the inquisitor says again, feed them first. He says this to Jesus, feed them first, then ask virtue of them. This is what they will write on the banner they raise against you, and by which your temple will be destroyed. In place of your temple, a new edifice will be raised. The terrible Tower of Babel will be raised again. And though like the former one, this one will not be completed either. Still, you could have avoided this new tower and shortened people's suffering by 1,000 years. For it is to us they will come after suffering for 1,000 years with their tower. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to stop right there for a minute, park right there for a minute. This is exactly what happened during the French Revolution. The mercantilists, or the merchants, who had a great deal of money, who wanted to be at the top of the totem pole, excited the mob by writing these pamphlets. There were many authors of these pamphlets. They would hang out in these little cafes. Bonneville, I think, was one of them. Robespierre was part of that elk, even though he may not have wrote any pamphlets. I may be mistaken about Bonneville, but I think I'm correct about that. But there were people of that group who wrote these pamphlets, who excited the mob to violence. And it caused all chaos. They built their Tower of Babel, saying that we deserve to be fed. If we're not fed, we will destroy everything. And the king, while he is sitting in his palace, entertaining his guests, wearing great clothes, wearing fabulous clothes, we are out here hungry. Now, they didn't necessarily think that on their own. They were told to think that by these pamphlets that were written by these mercantilists, by these merchants, these rich businessmen. Now, the rich businessmen, contrary to our day and age, were not at the top of the totem pole. The king and the nobles were. So, they had to be done away with. What better instrument to use than the mob? And that's exactly what happened. They turned the mob loose on them because they told them that you're not being fed any bread. And just like what the Grand Inquisitor said, they toppled them because they were not fed any bread. Now, in the middle of the chaos, these merchants arose as leaders to these people. They tried to appear as if they were one of them, but they really were not. And they used their money and their influence to gain influence over the mob. And how did they do that? They promised to feed them. And when they did that, they rewrote the virtue of the mob. And guess what happens after that? You get the guillotine. Hundreds of Parisians and French people died at the guillotine. Some of them were considered their comrades. Even Robespierre himself died at the guillotine. So those mercantilists were able to tell the mob who to kill. And the mob did it. Why? Because they were eating out of their hand. And these mercantilists completed their tower. And that's where we get all of these political or so-called philosophical movements, such as nationalism. That's right. We talk about white nationalism or black. All of that comes from there, nationalism. and communism, socialism. Yes, they come from the same tree. We talked about this before on the Evergreen Tree. They come from the same tree. That's right. Society, brotherhood, and liberty. That's what it is. When you see the three colors of the flag, red, white, and blue, that's what it means. Blue is for brotherhood, red is for society, or the coming together, or the communal aspect, everybody as one, no individual. So brotherhood, which is referring to the nationalistic side of it, that's the blood, same blood in a community, no individuals. And that, with those being in that shell, will achieve liberty. Now, liberty is not freedom now. Liberty is when someone allows you to do something or gives you permission. And don't you find it odd here in America where we supposedly are free? They constantly talk about privileges, 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 privileges. When we're supposed to be free. Something to think about. But that's what the Grand Inquisitor have said brings to mind the French Revolution and all other revolutions that has followed. And that the particular revolution that's going on right now, the so-called woke revolution, and the counter-revolution, which is the MAGA revolution, Trumpism. It's all the same thing. And we're fighting a war thinking we're taking out the enemy, but really, it's two heads on the same body. No wonder why they think most humans are stupid. Again, continuing with what the Grand Inquisitor said, they will seek us out, meaning after they come to them for leadership. They will seek us out again, underground, in catacombs, hiding. For again, we shall be persecuted and tortured. Yeah, that's true. If the mob actually finds out what you're actually up to, yeah. They will hang you up just like Robespierre. Again, they will find us out and cry out. Again, I'll read this section again. They will seek us out again, underground, in catacombs, hiding. For again, we shall be persecuted and tortured. They will find us and cry out again when they need them again. Feed us, for those who promised us fire from heaven did not give it. And then we shall finish building their tower. For only he who feeds them will finish it, see? And only we shall feed them in your name. For we shall lie that it is in your name. That's deep. Continuing. Oh, never, never will they feed themselves without us. Let me back up to that. We shall lie that it is in your name. Those of you who are Christians, that's why it's very important that you read and study your Bible, because that is a very true statement. You must read, study the Bible. You must know key points of the word, as much of the word of God as possible. Because what he said is true, which is, and only he thinks that they will feed them, only they will feed them in Jesus' name. For we shall lie that it is in your name. And those of you who are non-Christians, and I understand that you have misgivings against the church because of this very fact. But I will say to you, that's not the word of God. It's not. It's going against the word of God. Just like this inquisitor said, he's lying. He knows he's lying. That's what most of these folks do. But that does not put a slight against the word of God. You have to search it for yourself. And I know you may not want to because of all the things that you've been told about it. But Isn't it better to know something for yourself than to take someone else's word for it? That's how humankind got into the mess that it's in right now. That's one way how it got there. So we're going to continue. Let's continue with the Grand Inquisitor. For we shall lie that it is in your name. Oh, never, never will they feed themselves without us. No science will give them bread as long as they remain free. But in the end, they will lay their freedom at our feet and say to us, better that you enslave us, but feed us. They will finally understand that freedom and earthly bread in plenty for everyone are inconceivable together. For never, never will they be able to share amongst themselves. They will also be convinced that they are forever incapable of being free because they are feeble, depraved, non-entities and rebels. You promised them heavenly bread, but I repeat again, can it compare with earthly bread in the eyes of the weak, internally depraved, and eternally ignoble human race? And if in the name of heavenly bread, thousands and tens of thousands will follow you, what will become of the millions and tens of thousands of millions of creatures who will not be strong enough to forego earthly bread for the sake of the heavenly? Is it that only that tens of thousands of the great and strong are dear to you, and the remaining millions, numerous as the sands of the sea, weak but loving you, should serve only as material for the great and the strong? No, the weak too are dear to us. Now this is interesting. This is a really interesting twist. Because he said, no, the weak too are dear to us. But the Inquisitor is one of the great and the strong in that particular society. And he is using them as material. If you promise somebody food, just like your boss, if he promised you to feed you, well, he has a slave. That boss thinks that he can tell you what to do with your life, every second of your life, with every ounce of everything that is in your life. Think about that. And so this Inquisitor twists it up and says, oh, you are dear to us. Yes, you certainly are dear to them, because without you, they will have to work from the sweat off of their back in order to eat. You see how this works? The difference between you and them is that they tricked you into thinking that you need them. Did you hear that? That's what happened. That's the only difference. They see the higher level of the game, but there's another level above that. But they see a level above most people in the game, which is, if you can convince people through coercion, such as I give them a piece of bread, then they will do the work that I need to be done, and even more so, and I can fill up my barn full of wheat without me even lifting a finger. And I can just give these people just enough bread to where I can keep them calm, but not too much to where they get too strong and topple me from my pedestal and take my grain, which I didn't work for. You see how this works? But you see, both sides are actually in conflict with each other. Now, there's a way to think about this. We get to this later on, where it will be healthy for all of us to think this way. So again, continuing with the Inquisitor. Let's see where we were. Is it that only tens of thousands of great men were further along? No, the weak too are dear to us. That's where we are. They are depraved and rebels. But in the end, it is they who will become obedient. They will marvel at us and look upon us as gods. See? You know, let me stop right there. Some of these people who see Lucifer, as I explained to you, they believe through the use of their intellect and the perfection of their intellect, they will become gods. And here we are looking at the Grand Inquisitor, who is a representative of that particular group, saying that they will marvel at us and look upon us as gods. Now, there are some people, I'm pretty sure, comes to mind when you hear this phrase, one of them being Bill Gates, one of them is being Klaus Schwab. And there are a numerous amount of others who think the same thing, that you don't even know their names because you're not supposed to know. But oh, they do have a hand in your life. And for many reasons, we let it happen. So again, we let it happen because we want them to feed us. And we believe what they tell us when they say, well, if you don't let us do such and such and such and such, or X, Y, Z, then you will go hungry. They make you think, they make us think that we need them. But we don't. If we put our energy in the right place, we really don't need them. Now, we don't need them in that capacity. Human beings do need to work together with other human beings, but not like that. Not like that. They, again, the Inquisitor says, they will marvel at us and look upon us as gods because we stand at their head. We agree to suffer freedom and to rule over them. So terrible will it become for them in the end to be free. Oh, woe is me. I got to tell you all. I have to tell you stupid people what to do. Oh, no. But then in all truth, they know that if the people actually find out what their scheme is, they will be hung up from the nearest tree. Because that's the nature of the mob, which is actually a danger. And that's what happened during the French Revolution. And no, that does not lead to freedom, by the way. It does not. It actually leads to another tyrant coming to feed them, which is what the Grand Inquisitor had talked about. There's a way to get free, but that's not the way. But we, again, the Inquisitor says, but we shall say that we are obedient to you and rule in your name. We shall deceive them again, for this time we shall not allow you to come to us. This deceit will constitute our suffering, for we shall have to lie. This is what the first question in the wilderness meant, and this is what you rejected in the name of freedom, which you placed above everything. And yet this question contains the very mystery of this world. Had you accepted the loaves, you would have answered the universal and everlasting anguish of man as an individual being and of the whole of mankind together. Namely, before whom shall I bow? There is no more carelessness or tormenting care for man as long as he remains free than to find someone to bow down to as soon as possible. But man seeks to bow down before that which is indisputable, so indisputable that all men at once would agree to the universal worship of it. The red part of the banner, social, communisty, or yes, communist socialism, no individuals. See this? See? Continuing. For the care of these pitiful creatures is not just to find something before which I or some other man can bow down, but to find something that everyone else will also believe in and bow down to, for it must needs to be altogether. Now, that one of these particular things in this day and age in which all men are being forced to bow down to is what? Yes, the white coat of the priests who proclaim this religion called science. Yes, you heard me. And many of you, or many of us, bow down at that altar. And we accept what they say without question. And we accept it as if it's the word of a deity. And those who go against it have to be ostracized from society. Be honest with yourself. How many of us actually thinks that way? How many of us are coerced to think that way and obey? Everyone else is doing it. That's the way it is. So you do it too. Continuing with the Inquisitor. And this need for communality of worship is the chief torment of each man individually. That's, you must admit that that is a very true statement. I'll read it again. And this need for communality of worship. And this need for communality of worship. And this need for communality of worship. Worship of science. Worship of Democratic Party. Worship of the Republican Party. Worship of Make America Great Again. Worship of the European Union. Worship of the UN. Worship of, in put blank there. All of those worships fits into this category. Worship of atheism. Worship of Christ. Man must worship something. And most men and women on this planet, they need others to participate in order to validate what they're worshiping in. Think about it. Think about your own secretary. Look underneath your own hood. That's how most of us works. There's only a few of us that are able to choose what we want to worship and stand upon that without seeking validation from someone else. And even then, that's pretty much impossible. Pretty much, I mean, it is possible, but it doesn't happen, because usually when people do that and they work that particular path, they attract or they go to other people who think like them. So much for that. But the key is, what or who do you worship? That's the key. That's the key. That's the key. But the point is, everyone has to worship something. That's man's nature. And not only do they want to worship something, but they want everyone else to worship the thing that they're worshiping, or they want to be a part of the thing that everyone else is worshiping so they won't be left out. Depending on your character, how that flip-flop, which side of the flip-flop you're on in that explanation, it depends on your character. And it also depends on who you worship to as well, and how you know what you worship or who you worship. So continuing with the Inquisitor. For it needs be all together. And this need for communality of worship is the chief torment of each man individually and of mankind as a whole from the beginning of the ages. And the cause of universal worship, they have destroyed each other with the sword. They have made gods and called upon each other. Abandon your gods and come and worship ours. Otherwise, death to you and your gods. And so it will be until the end of the world, even when all gods have disappeared from the earth. Now, I hear some of us saying, well, that's what the Christians have done through the Inquisitions. That's what the Muslims have done through the Inquisition. That's why I'm an atheist. How many of you are that are atheists have said during the pandemic that if such and such don't take their spike, then they deserve to be ostracized from society? Oh, I'm not saying that they should be killed, but they shouldn't have their job. They should be ostracized from the community. They don't deserve to get paid. Well, think about this. You pretty much are prescribing or asking for death to be upon them, because if they don't work, they don't get paid. They don't get paid. They don't eat. So you can't self-justify and try to make yourself different from what people who say that they were Christians did during the Inquisition, or what Muslims do, or what certain Muslims do, or what other insert religions here do. You do the same thing. And even if one moment you thought that, well, they deserve what they get, that makes you just as guilty as the others of these other religions. Yes, I said it. These past 2 years or 2.5 years have really exposed the human character for what it really is. Doesn't look good, people. Mankind is broken. Back to the Inquisitor. And so it will be until the end of the world. Even when all gods have disappeared from the earth, they will still fall down before idols. Science, money, gold, Bitcoin, cryptocurrency. You get it. Inquisitor says, you knew. You could not but know this fundamental mystery of human nature. But you rejected the only absolute banner which was offered to you to make all men bow down to you indisputably, the banner of earthly bread. You got to have this job. You don't get the money, you don't need. And if you don't need, or you don't have the money, you can't get this car, and you won't get the woman that you want to have sex with. And if you're a woman, then you won't get the power that you want, and you have to get married and be subservient to a man. Oh, woe is me. And for a man, I might have to be subservient on the state, or I might have to depend on some woman. Oh, woe is me. Oh, God forbid if you depend on your family. Godly, what's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Mankind is broken. Anyway. And you rejected in the name of freedom and heavenly bread. He rejected the banner of earthly bread. Now see what you did next. And all again in the name of freedom. I tell you that man has no more tormenting care than to find someone to whom he can quickly hand over the gift of freedom with which the miserable creature is born. Let me read that again. I tell you that man has no more tormenting care than to find someone to whom he can quickly hand over the gift of freedom with which the miserable creature is born. But he alone can take over the freedom of men who appeases their conscience. But he alone can take over the freedom of men who appeases their conscience. With bread you were given an indisputable banner. Give man bread and he will bow down to you, for there is nothing more indisputable than bread. But if at that same time someone else takes over his conscience, oh, then he will even throw down your bread and follow him who has seduced his conscience. That's what happened during the French Revolution. They threw down the bread of the kings and they started eating the bread of the mercantilists, the merchants, the businessmen. In this you are right, for the mystery of man's being is not only in living, but in what one lives for. Without a firm idea of what he lives for, man will not consent to live and will sooner destroy himself than remain on earth, even if there is bread all around him. That is so. But what came of it? Instead of taking over men's freedom, you increased it still more for them. Did you forget that peace and even death are dearer to man than free choice in the knowledge of good and evil? There's nothing more seductive for man than the freedom of his conscience. But there is nothing more tormenting either. And so, instead of a firm foundation for appeasing human conscience once and for all, you chose everything that was unusual, enigmatic, and indefinite. You chose everything that was beyond men's strength and thereby acted as if you did not love them at all. And who did this? He who came to give his life for them? Instead of taking over men's freedom, you increased it and forever burdened the kingdom of the human soul with its torments. You desired the free love of man, that he should follow you freely, seduced and captivated by you, instead of the firm ancient law. Man had henceforth to decide for himself with a free heart what is good and what is evil, having only your image before him as a guide. But did it not occur to you that he would eventually reject and dispute even your image and your truth if he were oppressed by so terrible a burden as freedom of choice? They will finally cry out that the truth is not in you, for it was impossible to leave them in greater confusion and torment than you did, abandoning them to so many cares and insoluble problems. This you yourself laid the foundation, for thus you yourself laid the foundation for the destruction of your own kingdom. And do not blame anyone else for it. Yet is this what was offered you? And yet is this what was offered you? There are three powers, only three powers on the earth, capable of conquering and holding captive forever the consciousness of these feeble rebels for their own happiness. These powers are miracle, mystery, and authority. Now, I want you really to think about that statement. I think it's true. I can say that it is true, especially if you look over the past 2.5 years. We had a miracle. We had a mystery, and we certainly have authority. And look how most of us fell in line and are happy about it. See, a lot of people got mad when Klaus Schwab said you own nothing and be happy about it. Yeah, on the outside, you may not be happy, but on the inside, you're probably jumping for joy. Be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves. Continuing, you rejected the first, the second, and the third, and gave yourself as an example of that. When the dread and wise spirit set you on a pinnacle of the temple and said to you, if you would know whether or not you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written of him. Now, interesting, the inquisitor said, for it is written of him. Okay. Interesting. Let's continue. For if you would know whether or not you are the Son of God. You know what? Yes. Yes. Let me continue. You should know. We had talked about this when the spirit, the intelligent spirit said it is written. We had talked about that when we discussed Matthew 4. So remember Matthew 4 when you read this. The inquisitor said, the wise spirit set you on a pinnacle of the temple and said to you, if you would know whether or not you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written of him that the angels will bear him up and he will not fail or fall or be hurt. And then you will know rather you are the Son of God, and you will prove what faith you have in your Father. But you heard and rejected the offer and did not yield and did not throw yourself down. Oh, of course. In this, you acted proudly and magnificently like God. But mankind, the weak, rebellious tribe, are they gods? Now, it's interesting that he's asking that question because the inquisitor thinks in his head that he himself is God. He pretty much said it earlier. Continuing. Oh, you know then that if you made just one step, just one movement towards throwing yourself down, you would immediately have tempted the Lord and would have lost all faith in him and been dashed against the earth you came to save. And the intelligent spirit who was tempting you would rejoice. Now, that's a lie on top of a lie for Christians. Because if you would have done that, the Lord would not have fallen to the earth. He would have stepped into his divine, he would have been in his, or used his divine essence to overrule the laws of the earth, particularly gravity. But that's not what he came to do, didn't he? Those of you who know. Continue with the Grand Inquisitor. But I repeat, are there many like you? And indeed, could you possibly have assumed for even for a moment that mankind too would be strong enough for such a temptation? Is that how human nature was created? To reject the miracle? Now mankind can resist that through the Holy Spirit, but you got to know the word of the Lord. You got to know what the word says. There is a way. Those are for Christians. And for those of you who are inquisitive, for lack of a better word. Continuing with the inquisitor. Let's see what the Grand Inquisitor says in continuation. Is that how human nature was created? To reject the miracle? And in those terrible moments of life, the moments of the most terrible, fundamental and tormenting questions of the soul, to remain only with the free decision of the heart. Now, let's back up to that word miracle. Miracle is when the Lord revokes the laws, the natural laws of the earth. The parting of the Red Sea, that's a miracle. That's not supposed to happen. When we deal with the laws of the universe. Now, maybe someday mankind, or it will be revealed to mankind how that could happen scientifically. But right now, it's a miracle. It's beyond explanation. So those are miracles. Now, authority figures can perform what seems to be miracles in front of people through deception. So, when the inquisitor said miracle, mystery, and authority, whenever you have authority and you see a miracle, you're going to see a mystery. But behind all of that, there's deception. Just like what the inquisitor said, he will lie. He said that he did it, he will do these things in Jesus' name. There's deception somewhere. We have to stay alert. No, I'm not going to use that word, wake up. You already have what it takes. You're already awake. You just got to do it. Put the effort. And in foreshadowing the end of this episode, take responsibility. So, continuing. Is that how human nature was created? To reject the miracle? In those terrible moments of life, the moments of the most terrible, fundamental and tormenting questions of the soul, to remain only with the free decision of the heart? Oh, you knew that your deed would be perceived in books, would reach the depths of the ages in the utmost limits of the earth, and you hope that following you, man too would remain with God, having no needs of miracles. But you did not know that as soon as man rejects miracles, he will at once reject God as well. And that's a bold-faced lie. Because if you know the true God, you don't rely on miracles for your salvation. Continuing. But did you know that as soon as man rejects miracles, he will at once reject God as well? For man seeks not so much God as miracles. I'll park there again. And this is the secular part of it. Those who don't have that being in their lives to where they don't need miracles in order to be, to have meaning in their life. This is true for them. Anything that you have in your pedestal that is a God to you, and that thing stops performing miracles for you, or you stop getting the feeling of miracles will come on your behalf because of that particular God that you have, you will move on to something else. And this is where he's absolutely correct. Oh, you say I'm wrong. Well, remember, what was those things called? Non-fungible tokens? Remember? Oh, it promised a miracle. It'll get you rich overnight. You can transfer information and you can transfer art. You can own art electronically. It can make you rich. And as soon as it did not deliver on those miracles, oh, well, NFTs are trash now. He moved on to something else. See how that works? It's very deceptive what people, when you really look at this, it's very deceptive. Many of us worship things we don't even know that we worship or bow down to it. And that includes Christians as well. Continuing with the Grand Inquisitor. And since man cannot bear to be left without miracles, he will go and create new miracles for himself. That's just what we were talking about. His own miracles, NFTs, and will bow down to the miracles of quacks, NFTs, or women's sorcery, you know, tarot card. Well, astrology, pretty much. A certain branch of astrology that tries to predict your future in stark detail. Though he be rebellious, heretical, and godless 100 times over, you did not come down from the cross when they shouted at you, mocking and reviling you. Come down from the cross and we will believe that it is you. Now let me go back to this astrology thing. Astrology is a tool. Especially if you're a farmer, it's looking at the clock. Those stars up in the sky is like a big clock. See, before we had calendars and stuff like that, those who set the calendar actually would look at the stars. And they could tell when the seasons are coming. And that'll help you to understand when to plant and all of that kind of stuff. But when you start worshiping the stars as if they're gods and they're telling you to do things specifically, that's a different thing. That's a different thing. One thing is you're just looking to see what time it is. It's merely like looking at your watch. But when you bow down and start worshiping your watch and say that your watch has commanded you to do such and such, well, then you have made your watch an idol. So that's why I want you to make, I want to really clarify this. Astrology is important because it lets us know when the seasons are coming. But when that gets turned into, well, Mars has told me to tell you that you have to marry such and such, then it's become a god to you. Those are two completely different things. Okay? That's how we got calendars. But anyway, I have to clarify that. Continuing with the Grand Inquisitor. You did not come down because, again, you did not want to enslave man by a miracle and thirsted for the faith, for faith that is free, not miraculous. You thirsted for love that is free and not for the servile raptures of a slave before a power that has left him permanently terrified. But here, too, you overestimated mankind, for of course they are slaves, though they were created rebels. Behold a judge. Now that 15 centuries have passed, take a look at them. Behold and judge. Now that 15 centuries have passed, take a look at them. Whom have you raised up to yourself? I swear, man is created weaker and baser than you thought him. How can he ever accomplish the same things as you? Respecting him so much, you behave as if you had ceased to be compassionate because you demanded too much of him. And who did this? He who loved him more than himself? Respecting him less, you would have demanded less of him. And that would be closer to love, for his burden would be lighter. He is weak and mean. What matter that he now rebels everywhere against our power and takes pride in his rebellion? The pride of a child and a schoolboy. They are little children who rebel in class and drive out the teacher. But there will also come an end to the children's delight, and it will cost them dearly. You will own nothing and love it. Anyway, they will tear down the temples and drench the earth with blood. French Revolution. But finally, the foolish children will understand that although they are rebels, they are feeble rebels who cannot endure their own rebellion. French Revolution. Bolshevik Revolution. Pouring out their foolish tears, they will finally acknowledge that he who created them, rebels, no doubt, intended to laugh at them. French Revolution. They will stay, and it's happening now, by the way. It's happening now all over the world. They will say it in despair, and what they say will be a blasphemy that will make them even more unhappy. For human nature cannot bear blasphemy, and in the end, always take revenge for it. And so, which is what's happening now with the what's the word that I'm looking for? The moral jesterism. I forget the phrase, but you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm a social justice warrior now. Because they see blasphemy coming from the other side, and we got to take revenge for it. We got to get rid of these people. And then on the other side, well, we are against wokeness because they blaspheme against their own doctrine. We got to take revenge for it. You see how both sides are being played off of each other? And what does it lead to? Well, let's see. Let's see what the Inquisitor says. And so, turmoil, confusion, and unhappiness. These are the present lot of mankind. Isn't that where we are right now? After you suffer so much for their freedom. Jesus, your great prophet tells in a vision and an allegory that he saw all those who took part in the first resurrection, that they were 12,000 from each tribe. Now, let me pause right there. We have to go back in the Bible because we have to clarify that. He's speaking about Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. So let's go there. And this is when the seals were being opened up. There were seven seals. This is a part of the sixth seal in Revelation. I'll take it from verse 12, chapter 6, Revelation. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black and sackcloth, as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon earth, even as a fig there casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Very terrible time. Now, listen to this part. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we're going to continue because this is where the 12,000 from each tribe comes from. We're going into the seventh chapter, reading from the first verse all the way to 13, which says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending heaven, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to him that was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed, and 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. So 144,000 times 12, there you go. You get 12,000 per each tribe. Of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000. And it goes through the 12 tribes. Now we're going to go to verse 9. Now I have to read this part, because the inquisitor leaves this out. He tries to make it to be just a 12 tribe thing, but it's not. So I'm going to pick up from Revelation chapter 7 to verse 9. It's not just the 12 tribe thing. All of us are involved. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. Did you hear that? After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There you go. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face and worshiped God, saying, amen, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm pretty sure in the Greek translation, amen may not be there. That may have been either. I don't know. I don't have my Greek New Testament with me at the moment, unfortunately. Otherwise, we'll take a look at that. Well, maybe not, because we have to save time. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are all nations. This isn't just the 12 tribes. These are all nations. And they were able to endure that a period of tribulation. So let's go back to what the inquisitor said. Your great prophet tells you, an inquisitor says, in a vision and an allegory that he saw all those who took part in the first resurrection, that they were 12,000 from each tribe. But even if they were so many, they too were not like men as they were, but gods. They endured your cross. They endured scores of years of hunger in naked wilderness, eating locusts and roots. And of course, you can point with pride to these children of freedom, of free love, of free and magnificent sacrifice in your name. But remember that they were only several thousands of them, and they were gods. What of the rest? It is the fault of the rest of feeble mankind that they could not endure what the mighty endured. Or what of the rest? Let me back up. What of the rest? Is it the fault of the rest of feeble mankind that they could not endure what the mighty endured? Is it the fault of the weak soul that is unable to contain such terrible gifts? Can it be that you indeed came only to the chosen ones and for the chosen ones? You see how he's trying to make this into a 12 tribe thing? And just as was revealed earlier, it's not that. It's more than just the chosen ones. It's all nations. And you endure tribulation through a certain way. And that's why you have to know the word, so you know what that is. Continuing with the inquisitor. If so, there is a mystery here. And we cannot understand. And if it is a mystery, then we too have the right to preach mystery and to teach them that it is not the free choice of the heart that matters, and not love, but the mystery, which they must blindly obey, science, even setting aside their own consciousness. Science, company, job, government. And so we did. We corrected your deed and based it on miracle, mystery, and authority. Miracle, mystery, and authority. And mankind rejoiced, just like many of y'all did a couple of years ago, or about a year ago. And mankind rejoiced that they were once more led like sheep, and that at last such a terrible gift. And when I say many of you rejoice, not just those of you on the left, but those of you on the right, albeit for different reasons, you rejoiced. What's wrong with us? And mankind rejoiced that they were once more led like sheep, and that at last such a terrible gift, which had brought them so much suffering, had been taken from their hearts. Tell me where we were right in teaching. Tell me. Let me reread that. Tell me, were we right in teaching and doing so? Have we not indeed loved mankind in so humbly recognizing their impotence, in so lovingly alleviating their burden and following their feeble nature even to sin with our permission? Why have you come to interfere with us now? And why are you looking at me so silently and understandably with your meek eyes? Be angry. I do not want your love, for I do not love you. And what can I hide from you? Do I not know with whom I am speaking? What have I to tell you is all known to you already. I can read it in your eyes. And is it for me to hide our secret from you? Perhaps you precisely want to hear it from my lips. Listen, then. Let me read this again. What I have to tell you is known to you already. I can read it in your eyes. And is it for me to hide our secret from your lips? Perhaps you precisely want to hear it from my lips. Listen, then. We are not with you, but with him, meaning the intelligent spirit. So there's a lot of people that think like this now. That's our secret, he says. For a long time now, 8 centuries already, we have not been with you, but with him. Exactly 8 centuries ago, we took from him what you so indignantly rejected. That last gift he offered you when he showed you all the kingdoms of the earth. This is the third proposition that Lucifer put to Jesus in Matthew 4. Exactly 8 centuries ago, we took from him what you so indignantly rejected, the last gift he offered you when he showed you all the kingdoms of the earth. Now you're really going to start getting into the character of these people and also the character that resides in most of us, perhaps even you. And proclaim, the last gift he offered you when he showed you all the kingdoms of the earth, we took Rome and the sword of Caesar from him and proclaimed ourselves sole rulers of the earth. And the only rulers, though we have not yet succeeded in bringing our cause to its full conclusion. Now, be honest with yourself. Most of us want this. But since you don't have the ability to get it, you try to make yourself off as a victim. As soon as you get the upper hand, you will become a Bill Gates. You'll be just like them. You see, that's why destruction of the mob is very dangerous. Because it gives someone who's been wishing for that particular power for years and decades, it gives them the opportunity to actually achieve it. And then you get things such as the French guillotine. Continuing. But whose fault is that? Oh, this work is still in its very beginnings because it has begun. There is still long to wait before its completion. The great work. Those of you who know. There is still long to wait before its completion. And the earth still has much to suffer. But we shall accomplish it. And we shall be Caesars. And then we shall think about the universal happiness of mankind. Yeah. And yet you could have taken the sword of Caesar even then. Why did you reject the last gift? Had you accepted the third counsel of the mighty spirit, you would have furnished all that man seeks on earth. That is, someone to bow down to, someone to take over his conscience. His conscience, and means for uniting everyone at last into a common, concordant, and incontestable anthill for the need for universal union in the third and last torment of men. Mankind in its entirety has always yearned to arrange things so that they must be universal. There have been many great nations with great histories, but the higher these nations stood, the unhappier they were. Think about this, Western nations, for they were more strongly aware than others of the need for a universal union of mankind. Now you think that this is a good thing. Oh, no. Because this particular union is ruled by men such as the Grand Inquisitor. Rather, it is a communist rule or a nationalistic rule or a democratic rule. You will always get a Grand Inquisitor when you have this lack of responsibility throughout the people. And when you have certain small, and when you have a small percentage of those people take advantage of that irresponsibility. That's really what this is. There have been many great nations with great histories, but the higher these nations stood, the unhappier they were, for they were more strongly aware than others of the need for a universal union of mankind. Great conquerors. Tamerlanus, if I pronounced it correctly, and Genghis Khans swept over the earth like a whirlwind, yearning to conquer the universe. But they, too, expressed, albeit unconsciously, the same great need for mankind, the same great need of mankind for universal and all-embracing union. Had you accepted the world in Caesar's purple, you would have founded a universal kingdom and granted universal peace. Now, that's a lie, because Jesus actually did do that. For those of you who are Christians, or for those of you who are inquisitive, you would have founded a universal kingdom and granted universal peace. Now, he did do that, but he's given chance for people to accept it. And acceptance does not mean this. Not in this way. And his rule is not like the Grand Inquisitor. Continuing. And don't confuse that with church officials either. Continuing. Grand Inquisitor says, "For who shall possess mankind? Is not those who possess their conscience and give them their bread." Let me read that again. "For who shall possess mankind, if not those who possess their conscience and give them their bread? And so we took Caesar's sword, and in taking it, of course, we rejected you and followed him, the mighty spirit." "And there will be centuries more of the lawlessness of free reason, of their science and anthropophagy, for having begun to build their Tower of Babel without us. You will own nothing and love it. They will end in anthropophagy. And it is then that the beast will come crawling to us to lick our feet and spatter them with tears of blood from their eyes. And we shall sit upon the beast and raise the cup. And on it will be written mystery. But then and only then will the kingdom of peace and happiness come for mankind." Now let's pause there for a minute. Because this is one instance, another instance, where he used the Bible to illustrate something or to base or to spring something off of that last explanation there. And this is referring to what the Bible was speaking about in Revelation chapter 17, which is this. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Okay, grow up, y'all. Grow up. Come on. This is an adult. No, not adult. This is a reasonable conversation. So grow up. Yes, he did say whore, and we will clarify why this was said before. It's not what you think it is. If you're thinking about this childlessly, or if you're thinking about this in a childish manner, sorry. "With whom the kings," continuing with Revelations, "with whom the kings of the earth have," let me back this up, because this actually fits the explanation. "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast." Inquisitor with his tears of blood here, from the people. Full of names and blasphemy. But that's not, this is not how, as the Grand Inquisitor is saying, though. This beast is something else here in Revelation. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her was, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with blood, the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, let me clear up what the Bible means by fornication here. It's not what you think. It's not what you think. Let's not think about this childless. Let's not think about this in a childish manner. So in order to clarify this, we have to go to Ezekiel to give you an example of that use of the word fornication and words that pertain to that. Ezekiel uses these words to explain something. And in this explanation, it's going to tell you what Mystery Babylon is. And it's going to reveal who the Grand Inquisitor is. So, we go to Ezekiel 16, starting at the verse 15. But thou did trust in thy own beauty, talking about the city of Jerusalem. Notice I said city of Jerusalem. And they did trust in thy own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown. Now it's a city. So you're telling me a city is a prostitute? Okay. There is a meaning under this. Exactly. So let's put away the childish bickerings and the jests, and really try to understand what is being said here. But thou didst trust in thy name, in thy own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown. And proudest out thou thy fornications on everyone that passes by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take and decked thy high places with diverse colors, and placed the harlot thereupon. The light thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold, meaning God's gold, and of my silver, that's what God says, which I had given thee, and made this to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredoms with them. And when the Bible says whoredoms, that means going away from whom you have contracted yourself to. Jerusalem, Israel, was contracted way back when Moses was alive to the Lord himself. That's where you get the Ten Commandments from. And that, and took it thy broidered garments and coverest them, the idols or the statues. And thou hast set mine oil and my incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, and wherewith I fed thee, and thou hast set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, so says the Lord. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured, meaning these idol gods, these statues. In this of thy whoredoms, a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. And then all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou hast walked naked and bare, and was polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe unto thee, says the Lord, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built every high place in every head of the way, and has made thy beauty to be abhorred, and has opened thy feet to everyone that passes by, and multiplied their whoredoms. They have also committed fornication with Egyptians. Or thou hast also committed fornications with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and has increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Now, notice he said with the Egyptians. And earlier he said Jerusalem commits fornications on everyone that passes by. Well, how can the country do this? This is a city, or a city state, if you will, at this time. Because major part of Israel, which was called Samaria, was actually carried off by Assyria. So you only had Jerusalem, Judah, and Benjamin left, and the main hub was Jerusalem. That was all that was left at that time. So you got, this is basically a city state. So how in the world can the city state commit fornication with all of those that pass by? Well, notice that he talks about my oil, my gold, my flour, my honey. Wasting these resources. And then participating in the social actions or transactions of other people. Ladies and gentlemen, what he's actually talking about is commerce. He's talking about business. Mystery Babylon, part of Mystery Babylon, a big part of Mystery Babylon is business. If you read Revelation further on, you will see that there's an example of the tradesmen or the merchants lamenting because of the great city Babylon has fallen. This is about business. So whenever you allow yourself or allow your virtues to be changed by the company that you work for, you have in essence, you have in all reality, have allowed yourself to be influenced by Mystery Babylon. That's what Mystery Babylon is. It's not some mystic thing. That's what Mystery Babylon is. So the Inquisitor here, and I had to clarify this, because the Inquisitor here is very sly. We don't want to miss this. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. That is very important. Because as many of you who aren't Christians, you keep saying the system, the system, the system, the system, the system, the system. Christians say it too, the system, the system, the system. That's what Mystery Babylon is. It's the system. Why is it during 2009 when these very bankers made these instruments that caused the whole economy to crash, they get bailed out? The CEO of Lehman Brothers gets a bonus after he pretty much, along with these other CEO friends, caused the economy to crash and almost got to the point to where money was frozen, meaning that the transaction of cash, I didn't say money, not money. Money is different. But the transaction of cash from day to day would have been completely frozen. So you would not have access to the cash in your bank account, pretty much. You would not be able to buy and sell. These very people, why is it these very people that caused this, and the CEO of Lehman Brothers in particular, when the company goes belly up and belly flops, he gets a bonus. Why? Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Mystery Babylon. That's the system. That's what Mystery Babylon is. And yes, there's a religious aspect to it. Because I can guarantee if you worked in Bear Stearns at that time and you did not worship that CEO or you didn't worship his authority, guess what happened to you? And especially if you were one of those people that had ethics, oh, they really will try to get rid of you then. As a matter of fact, they might try to slander you and destroy you. Because you have to bow down before the altar of Mystery Babylon, before the altar of the bankers, before the altar of the CEO of Bear Stearns, before the altar of the shareholders, before the altar of the company, before the altar of science, before the altar of the government. All of this is Mystery Babylon. It's no mistake that these things are connected. Banking is connected to business. Business is connected to banking. Government is connected to banking and business. That's the system, folks. That's it. And they want, and they have, and they are rewriting your meaning of virtue. To where many of us are becoming just like them. But unlike them, you don't have the power to express it fully. So you become resentful, lonely, venomous. You become a troll. See how this works? Do you see how this works? Yet you say you want to be free. But you can't answer this yearning that's within you. Button has been put into you and it's being pressed over and over and over and over again. You don't even know it. And yet you say you want to be free. But you don't want to do the responsible things that freedom demands. See? So that makes us all sitting ducks for those who want to take advantage of irresponsible people. That's why they treat you like children, to convince you that you are a child. You go throughout all of your school years, high school, elementary school, middle school, college even. And they try to convince you that you are a child. Oh, they may not say it explicitly, but all of the programs, all of the curriculum is designed to train you to believe that you will always be a child in a ward of the state or the ward of a company or the ward of a benefactor for the rest of your life. Therefore, because of that, in order to keep yourself fed, you must stay in the good graciousness of that is feeding you. In other words, shut up and do what you're told. Otherwise, you won't eat. You won't get the paycheck. And because you won't get the paycheck, you won't get the nice clothes. You won't get the nice car. You won't get the girl. You won't get your freedom to where you don't have to be with a man. You won't get the man. You won't get the house. You won't get the couch. You won't get whatever insert inside of the blank. Because you don't do what you're told. You're not a good child. You're not doing what daddy government is telling you what to do. You're not doing what your God, insert your company here, is telling you what to do. You're disobeying Mystery Babylon. You're disobeying the system. You must obey. But don't obey Christ now, because that's false doctrine. Don't obey that. See. Obey us. Christians, those who follow Christ, they're dangerous. They're crazy. They're conspiracy theorists. They're evangelical wackaloons. Yeah, some of them are. But those who really know the word of the Lord, they are threats. Oh, you can't think that. Don't ever open your Bible. Do what your pastor tells you. You don't need to open up your Bible. You don't need to look. Just take your pastor word for it. That's the way it is. You don't need to look. Why do you need to open up the Bible for? Oh, I need to go buy a Bible. Why? Why do you need to do that? Okay, yeah, buy a Bible. All right, you know, whatever. But anyway, that's Mystery Babylon. It pervades throughout all of society. And yes, even in the church, especially in the church. That's why I said in the beginning, this is for everybody. This is for Christians. Everybody, whether you are religious or secularist or an atheist, this is for everybody. See, I told you. Sometimes you got to hear the things that you don't want to hear, and don't want to talk about, to get to the things that actually that you think applies to you. This is for everybody. Now let's continue with the Inquisitor and see if we can wrap this up here. Okay, where were we? Receiving bread from us, they will see clearly, of course, that we take bread. Ah, let me back up. Yes, you were right. You alone possess this mystery, and you and we are coming back to you. Save us from ourselves. Receiving bread from us, they will see clearly, of course, that we take from them that. Is that where I'm at? You bear with me, ladies and gentlemen. I went on such a long tirade there. I lost my place. I had to put the book down. Okay. Where were we? All right, let me start here. But you raised the banner yourself. Oh, no, 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 no. Yeah. Okay, Lord, I don't want to waste your time here, but I want to give all this information to you. All right, we will be right, do you think, or will we be lying? Let me back up. That may not. Yes, you raised the banner to yourself with everyone that would be happy, and they will no longer rebel or destroy each other. Let me back up. Mystery. There we go. And we shall sit. Yeah, that's where he at. Okay. Buckle your safety belts, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, there will be centuries more of the lawlessness of free reason, of their science and anthropophagy. For having begun to build their Tower of Babel without us, they will end in anthropophagy. And it is then that the beast will come crawling to us and lick our feet and spatter them with tears of blood from its eyes. And we shall sit upon the beast and raise the cup, and on it will be written mystery. Now it says that the people are the beast. We just learned what Mystery Babylon is. And yes, people are in Mystery Babylon. That's a part of the beast. But the beast is actually that spirit. See? It's actually that intelligent spirit. The people are drunk off of the stuff that comes from that spirit, from the system. And we shall sit upon the beast and raise the cup, and it will be written mystery. So you see that there's a difference between what the Inquisitor says and what the Bible says, in particular what the beast is. But keep listening. But it's important that you know the other way. Because you got to know who the beast is and know how the Inquisitor is twisting it up. This is coming from the Inquisitors and those like him from his point of view. Continuing. But then, and then only, will the kingdom of peace and happiness will come from mankind. You are proud of your chosen ones, but you have only your chosen ones, while we will pacify all. And there is still more. How many among those chosen ones, the strong ones who might have become chosen ones, have finally grown tired of waiting for you and have bought and will yet bring the powers of their spirit and the ardor of their hearts to another field and will end by raising their free banner against you? But you raise that banner yourself. With us, everyone will be happy, and they will no longer rebel or destroy each other, as is your freedom everywhere. Oh, we will convince them that they will only become free when they resign their freedom to us and submit to us. We will be right, do you think? Or will it be lying? They themselves will be convinced that we are right, for they will remember to what horrors of slavery and confusion your freedom led them. Freedom, free reason, and science will lead them into such a maze and confront them with such miracles and insoluble mysteries that some of them, unruly and ferocious, will exterminate themselves. Others, unruly and feeble, will exterminate each other. And the remaining third, feeble and wretched, will crawl to our feet and cry out to us, saying, "Yes, you are right. You alone possess this mystery, and we're coming back to you. Save us from ourselves." Isn't that what's happening today? How many of you did that when Trump ran for president? How many of you said to Trump, "And we are coming to you, save us from ourselves," or "save us from the raving liberal lunatics"? Same thing for your liberals and Democrats. How many of you, when Obama was elected, and said, "Save us from ourselves, save us from these nationalistic, racist Republicans"? Yes, as the Inquisitor said, you were right. That's what you would say. You alone possess this mystery. That's what you're telling the Inquisitor. And we are coming back to you. Save us from ourselves. Receiving bread from us. Listen now, this is key. Receiving bread from us. They will see clearly, of course, that we take from them the bread they have procured with their own hands. Did you hear that? In order to distribute it among them without any miracle. They will see that we have not turned stones into bread, but indeed more than over the bread itself, they will rejoice over taking it from our hands. For they will remember only too well that before, without us, the very bread they procured for themselves turned into stones in their hands. And when they came back to us, the very stones in their hands turned to bread. Too well, far too well, will they appreciate what it means to submit once and for all. And until men understand this, they will be unhappy. If you have to rewind what I just read to you, do so. Because he just revealed what the trap was. And if we all are honest with ourselves, we fall for this stuff time and time and time and time again. That's why nothing gets fixed. If you do not accept responsibility that freedom demands, that's what happens by default. You don't even need to try to do that. That is what happens by default. Continuing with the Inquisitor, who contributed most of all to this lack of understanding, tell me, who broke up the flock and scattered it upon paths unknown? But the flock will gather again and again submit, and this time once and for all. Then we will give them quiet. Oh, yeah, you'll make them quiet, all right. Humble happiness. Yeah, they will be humble, all right. The happiness of feeble creatures. Isn't that what school is for? If you really look at it, that's what it is for. Such as they were created. That's what Bill Gates thinks when he looks down on you. That's what you think when you look down on, or that's what we think when we look down on someone else who isn't as, insert whatever attribute in that blank. Oh, I have better clothes than this person. Oh, I have more money than this person. I speak better than this person. Whatever. But most of humankind does this. We do this. We look down on them. And we want to be as the inquisitor, making people quiet. Oh, I shut them up. And I have people in my control. I can make them happy. I can crush them whatever I want to because they're feeble. Continuing what the inquisitor says. Oh, we will finally convince them not to be proud, for you raised them up and thereby taught them pride. That's a lie. We will prove to them that they are feeble, that they are only pitiful children. And it's funny, they do this through your pride. We will teach them that they are only pitiful children, but that a child's happiness is sweeter than any other. See, you're just a child. They will become timid and look to us and cling to us in fear, like chicks to a hen. They will marvel and stand in awe of us and be proud that we are so mighty and so intelligent as to have been able to seduce such a tempestuous flock of thousands of millions. They will tremble limply before our wrath. Their minds will grow timid. Their eyes will become as tearful as children's or women's. But just as readily at a gesture from us, they will pass over gaily in laughter. Let me say that again. But with just as readily at a gesture from us, they will pass over to gaiety and laughter. Isn't that what's happening? Oh, there's nothing to see here. Here, watch TikTok. Watch your stupid YouTube video. Oh, get Netflix. Oh, watch this video. Watch this movie. Listen to this song that's teaching you how to lose your moral ground. Oh, that's not me. It's just entertainment. Little do you know that what you put inside of yourself, it stays in there until it comes out somehow. Either you root it out or you act it out. Now, I'm not saying that all negative material in songs are not for a purpose. Maybe they're trying to have a purpose in it and show something that is actually healthy. But you got to be careful what you put inside of yourself through entertainment. I mean, look at the addictions that we have right now. The United States has a severe porn problem. But that's what they give you. That's them waving their hand and saying, okay, you can laugh now, kid. Go ahead and watch your porn go ahead and watch your porn videos. Go ahead and watch your stupid TikTok dance videos. While us big children, oh, not big children, but while us adults figure out how the world is going to be ran from now on. You don't need to pay attention to that. That's none of your concern. Just watch your stupid videos. And they tell you what to watch. They tell you what to listen to, too. Yo, you can't listen to Beethoven. That's above your head. Well, you can't listen to John Coltrane. That's not of your culture, and it's above your head. See? Pick something that's more of your status here. Don't listen to those things. How dare you think you can listen to some of that? What are you doing reading Shakespeare for? You know you can't understand that. Read Dr. Seuss. Okay, let me get back to the Inquisitor. They will tremble limply before our wrath. Their minds will go timid. Their eyes will become as tearful as children or women's. But just as readily at a gesture from us, they will pass over to gaiety and laughter, to bright joy and happy children's songs. Yes. Remember when Obama was elected? Oh, boy. What a good example of that. And also when Trump was elected. Yes, the Inquisitor says, we will make them work. But in their hours free from labor, we will arrange their lives like a children's game with children's songs, courses, and innocent dancing TikTok videos. Hello, video games. I'm not saying there's nothing. I'm not saying not to consume entertainment. But when it becomes when you have to do that all waking hours of the day, you can't stop when you start. There's a problem. You cannot stop unless they tell you to stop. There's a problem. That's how you know you are in the clutches of Mystery Babylon. Just as the Inquisitor said, you're acting just like what the Inquisitor said, how you will act. Yes, we will make them work. Yeah, you gotta work. You gotta work. You gotta keep your Netflix. You gotta keep your Netflix membership. Yes, we will make them work, but in the hours free from labor, we will arrange their lives like children. Be honest. How many of us just work merely to keep our addiction alive? That's the only reason why you work, to keep your addiction alive. That's the only reason why you want to make money. For that reason, you keep that slave job and you do anything to keep you do anything that they say so you can keep your addiction alive. And this goes from people who are in companies as a mail clerk or whatever and politicians, because politicians do the same thing. They do it as well. Even CEOs, they do it. And maybe even Bill Gates and those people themselves do it. I'm pretty sure they do. They work merely to fuel an addiction. And in terms of Bill Gates, that addiction is to rule over all of the world. To put himself on top, to suck up the worship of the people. Or to arrange people's lives. Yes, that's an addiction. It's an addiction to power. The Inquisitor says, yes, we will make them work. But in the hours free from labor, we will arrange their lives like a children's game. With children's songs, courses, and innocent dancing. Or we will allow them to sin too. They are weak and powerless. And they will love us like children for allowing them to sin. Remember what I talked to you when I talked about porn? Yeah. Uh-huh. You think that stuff is decentralized? I don't know. But it's a reason why they're not, we can probably go out on the limb that these things are not out there on their own. Case in point, when you look at the realm of espionage, you're dealing with malicious sexual behavior in a lot of these instances when we're dealing in the case of espionage. Josephine Baker was a good example of that. She was an agent of the state. But she was stripped naked like at a strip club. This was during World War II times. See, the government knows that the way to get to people is through their vices. Those in power know that the way to get to people and control people, another way to get to them to control people besides the bread in their bellies, is through their vices. That's how politicians are controlled, because most of them can't even control their sexual organs and have no loyalty to any of their wives or their husbands. Now, I wouldn't say most of them, but some of them. And they do things that are not considered becoming of someone in their position. And that's how they are controlled, because they say, well, if you don't go along with the program, then we're going to let everybody know what you did in 1968. See how this works? This is the system. The system. This is how it works. The Inquisitor says, we will tell them that every sin will be redeemed if it is committed with our permission, and that we allow them to sin because we love them. And as for the punishment for these sins, very well, we take it upon ourselves. And we will take it upon ourselves, and they will adore us as benefactors who have borne their sins before God. And they will have no secrets from us. Those of you who are Christian, you're probably cringing right now. We allow or forbid them to live with their wives and mistresses, to have or to have not children. Or let me read this again. We will allow or forbid them to live with their wives and mistresses, to have or to or not to have children, all depending on their what? Can I hear it? How many of you can guess what this next word is going to be? I want to hear it. I want to know if you have gotten what this is all about in terms of your role. It all depends on their what. Come on. I know it's just me and the mic, but I still want to hear you. I want to feel it. I think that you can feel it. What's the word it says? In relation to, and they will have no secrets from us. We will allow or forbid them to live with their wives and mistresses, to have or not to have children, all depending on their, we've gone through it the past 2.5 years. What was it required of you? What was it that was required to you to do? Don't think of the details, but think of the underlying force behind those details. What were they asking you to do? Comply. That is a nice way of saying what? That's right. All depending on their obedience. That's why you go to school. That's why you go to college, to train you to be obedient. And we will get into it one day later on how school does that and how it was built for that. But just keep that in your mind. I've dropped little nuggets here and there throughout the past and the nature of schooling. But that's what schooling is. But you will enjoy your family. You can live with your wife. You can live with your mistress. You can have children. You can have fun. You can do debauched things. You can sleep with as many men and women you want, just as long as you obey. Obey. And see, that's why they can get you through your vices. And they also get you through your belly. You can eat as much bread as you want to, as long as you obey. Obey. The Inquisitor says, we will allow or forbid them to live with their wives and mistresses, to have or not to have children, all depending on their obedience. and they will submit to us gladly and joyfully. The most tormenting secrets of their conscience, all they will bring to us, and we will decide all things. We will decide all things, and we will decide all things, and they will joyfully believe our decision. Believe the science. Trust in your leaders, and they will joyfully believe our decision, because it will deliver them from their great care and their present terrible torments of personal and free decision. And everyone will be happy, all the millions of creatures, except for the 100,000 of those who govern them, which is us, the poor inquisitors, the poor Bill Gates. We have to govern you. We won't be happy because we have to govern you while we suck up all of your energy and your time and the very bread that you give us, and we only give you a little bit just to placate you, to make you think we care about you. See, we won't be happy because we have to take care of you. See, for only we who keep the mystery, only we shall be unhappy. There will be thousands of millions of happy babes and 100,000 sufferers like me, the Grand Inquisitor, who have taken upon themselves the curse and the knowledge of good and evil. Peacefully they will die. Peacefully they will expire in your name. And beyond the grave, they will find only death. That's what he said to Jesus. He'll stop right there. I'll stop right there. He just said that humans will only find death. There's no hope for you. This is all there is for you. You're just a human resource. That's all you are. But a human resource that needs to be controlled, because you can be destructive. But if you're not in the right hands, which is their hands, then they have to unleash you so that they can topple that power that they do not like, that is in their way, so they can be in control of you. So I'll say that again. Let me say this. There will be you. If you're not in their hands, you have to be controlled. You are just a human resource, but a volatile resource. You have to be led, but not just led by anyone. You have to be led by them. And if they are, and if you are led by someone else, then they will let you loose, cause chaos, to topple that particular force or that particular group of people off of the throne so that they can step on the throne. See, that's how it works. That's why they're after your influence. That's why they're constantly trying to make you scared of something. That's why they're constantly trying to make you be on their side or listen to this, whatever they call as an art form, but it really is not an art form. Here, look at this stupid video. Don't you want to have sex with a lot of women? Don't you want to be free from the tyranny of your family? Don't you want to have sex with a lot of men? Don't you want to do whatever you want? How about that sex change operation? Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to get rid of those nagging children? Here, just take them to school. You don't even have to worry about them anymore. Just come pick them up. You pick them up, we'll make them nice and tired. You take them home, stuff some food down their throat, and then the next morning you do the same thing all over again. You don't even have to deal with those nagging children. Just give it to us, because we'll bandage all of it. We're your rulers. You'll be happy. You don't have to worry about a thing. And also, you don't have to worry about important things because it's not of your nature. That's not who you are. You're just a human resource. But there's a way to counteract this. Now, I've noticed that there are three aspects to this in terms of how personalities are affected or how personalities align to this. Two of them are negative. Three of them are negative. And then there's another one that I'll add, which will add a silver lining to all of this negativity here. Now, the first one, like the Grand Inquisitor, are those who desire to rule and extract the energy and time of others, but not do the work themselves. They want to reap the benefits, but not only reap the benefits, but through their pride and through their desire for power, they want to organize all of society, and also through their insecurity too, because they have to organize society to keep things as they are. Because if things change, then they will, the likelihood of not being able to utilize human resources becomes lower. Then you have another class of folks. Those who, now, let me back up to that first one. There are people who are like this who do not have the power to express this, but they deep down are like this. And the interesting thing is I've noticed that quite a few folks who are like this, they talk about freedom. They talk about the principles of the Declaration of Independence and the American Constitution. And they talk about freedom of other countries. And this is people all over the world, I've noticed this. They talk about freedom. Yet, deep down, they desire to rule over everyone else. And you can see it, especially those who are over other people in their job. Those who talk about freedom in that way and the American Constitution, yet they treat those people or employees who are entrusted to them, and they treat them like crap. Well, there's a contradiction there. How many of us are like that? How many of us, when the minute is given, you say, well, I show them who's boss. And then the next minute or the minute before, you talked about the principles of the American Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or freedom. Now you have another class of people. And these are those who talk about freedom, but are irresponsible. And in turn, because of their irresponsibility, they don't do the work that freedom requires. And these are the people that end up being the ones, like the Inquisitor said, they hold their hands out to the Inquisitor expecting a loaf of bread. And they say, it is my right to have a loaf of bread. Don't deny me of my rights. That's the category these people are in. Now you have some unfortunate people who are in both of those categories. If you really think about it, that's very possible. Because you got those of the first, they don't want to do any work. But then you got those who want to be free, but don't want to do any work. You see? So they don't want to do any work, but they want to be free and they want to reap the benefits. So in order to not work and reap the benefits and get all the perks, well, they have to rule over people to keep a certain status quo so they can continue to extract time and energy from human resources. But there's a way for mankind to walk a line that leads to true freedom without, of course, when we look at the word of God, that's in there as well. But for those of us on the secular level, this is one way, if not the only way, to get there. Responsible stewardship. Not trying to extract from others, either as a boss or as an entitled, irresponsible slave, citizen, or ward of the state or ward of a company. So that means you or us as individuals have to brave the wilderness, till the ground, build things, and through that knowledge of how hard it is, through compassion, through that knowledge, we help our fellow man. And we try not to rule over them, because we know how hard it is that they had to work for what they had. And it is unjust to take that away from them. And equally so, it is unjust to take away his ability to work for that. Now, even more so, that's when the community is formed, because we say, we know how hard it is, brother. Let me help you out. Those of you who are fortunate enough to have grown up on a farming community, you know what that's like. When the neighbors next door in a farming community, and many of you probably listening to this don't even know what this is about, and this will probably blow your minds, but you have someone who's building a barn. Your neighbor is building a barn. What will happen in these communities, especially back in the day, they will go and help their neighbor build the barn because they know how hard it is. And when that neighbor, or that person who helped his neighbor build a barn, when he goes to, he has to slaughter his cattle for meat for the year. Well, the neighbor will come and help him slaughter the cattle for his meat. And as a courtesy, the person whose cattle it was would let the person who helped him, his neighbor, take some of the meat. That's freedom, folks. When we have that, we have no need for a government to distribute things. We have no need for a government to tell us how things should go. We have no need for a company, because we're building things ourselves. And when a company, or when a person like this have employees, he keeps them employed long enough so they can learn the skills to build things on their own. That's how you have a free society, in a brief explanation. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for listening. This is The Evergreen Tree, and I am Brandon Lee Lewis.